Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 18. Tonight, reading verses 7 through 16, you'll find this on page 380 in your pew Bible. First Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which in so many ways is a record of your redemptive works and your saving your people from idolatry and apostasy, strengthening their faith. Lord, I pray that you do so tonight. Use this word to strengthen our faith, that we might be better equipped to serve you in this world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Previously, we considered the Lord's desire to bless the righteous and his severity to judge the wicked. You will remember King Ahab had provoked the Lord to wrath by leading Israel to worship idols. The prophet Elijah prayed for the Lord to withhold rain from the land, and the Lord answered Elijah's prayer by afflicting his people with drought and famine for many years. The Lord's desire was to bless his people, but he would not actually do so until they returned to him. Such were the conditions of the covenant which he himself had established with his people. The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. How much less does he delight in the death of his people? But for their holiness and for his honor, he will discipline them so that they will thirst and hunger for righteousness. The discipline that he will discipline them with is drought and hunger, famine. But the whole purpose of it was to make them more sensible to their sin, that they would learn to loathe the wickedness and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Lord's desire is always to bless his people, and his discipline should remind us of his fundamental goodness and steadfast love towards us. The pain of discipline is meant to train the heart to turn away from sin and to turn toward the Lord. So we learned last time But for Ahab, discipline seemed to be having the opposite effect. He stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart. He sought to save himself by the strength of his own hand instead of seeking the Lord. And so he sent his servant Obadiah into the wilderness, through the land, to all the springs, to all the valleys, searching for grass. The circumstances of Elijah's meeting with Obadiah are recorded for us beginning in verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, it might have been that Obadiah was on an actual road, a highway of some sort, but on the way really refers more to the journey itself, more than any particular path. Ahab had commanded Obadiah to go through the land, all the springs and all the valleys, and now he's doing so. The way he is on is the way of obedience to his master, King Ahab. It's worth noting as we proceed in our text that this was actually a very difficult journey. The northern kingdom of Israel, you need to realize, is roughly the size of Maryland or Vermont. It's 8, possibly 10,000 square miles or so. And the terrain is mountainous, like that of Nevada or California. And so when possible, Obadiah might have taken roads well-traveled, but visiting all the springs and all the valleys would have necessarily led him frequently off the beaten path. If any grass is left in the land, it would likely be found in isolated, inaccessible, remote places. And because of the drought and famine, there would be little food and water to be found on the way. And yet the difficulty of this journey did not deter, delay, or otherwise dissuade Obadiah from doing his duty. These words, "Obadiah was on the way," record the prompt obedience of a man whom, as we read earlier, feared the Lord greatly. And he demonstrated his fear by doing his work heartily, not as unto men merely, but unto the Lord who called him. By way of application, has not the Lord also called each of you to work? Has he not given you parents, teachers, supervisors to send you on the way of obedience in your earthly vocations as children, as students, as employees? He has given you pastors and elders to send you on the way of your calling as a Christian, to believe and to do whatever the Lord requires. And so if you fear the Lord as Obadiah did, you will be with him on the way of obedience. Well, Obadiah's journey is suddenly interrupted when Elijah met him. The language here actually suggests two separate but coinciding events. Elijah met Obadiah, but Obadiah wasn't expecting to meet Elijah. He wasn't planning on it. It wasn't part of his purpose. But what appears to be a chance encounter really is the unexpected outworking of God's divine providence. The Lord, he governs all his creatures. He governs all their actions, including Obadiah, including Elijah, even including Ahab, who sent his servant to search for grass. This is a divine appointment. I think we need to realize that from the outside of this text. This is a divine appointment. It's not chance. And we're going to see in a moment why the Lord arranged this meeting. But before we do so, it's worth reflecting on the reality of God's divine providence, even in our own lives. When you're on your way, as I mentioned a moment ago, to do your work in school, the office, the home, you need to remember that the people you meet are not chance encounters. The friends, the relatives, the associates, your neighbors, even strangers you meet, they're always brought to you by the Lord. By way of a personal anecdote, I'll never forget when I met a man. Really, he met me while I was on my way to college. Many kids going off, children going off to college now, young adults. I was a freshman moving into the dorms when a man named John met me. He offered to help move my microwave into my dorm. on the second floor. And what I thought was an ordinary chance encounter was, as I've said, really a divine appointment. You see, after John moved my microwave into my dorm, he asked me a question. What do you believe about God? And when I did not have an answer, he told me about Jesus. A divine appointment. You see, Obadiah was on the way of obedience when the Lord interrupted him with a divine appointment. But unlike my anecdote, this isn't a meeting between strangers. You see, Obadiah recognized Elijah. It's possible that they had met a few years before when Elijah pronounced that curse against the king. Obadiah was the chief steward. He was probably somewhere nearby. It's also possible that Obadiah merely recognizes Elijah by his distinctive uniform. Later, the scripture will record what he was wearing, garments of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. It's possible that Obadiah merely recognized him by a description. In either case, Obadiah saw the man and he knew he was Elijah. Now, like most meetings, this one begins with a respectful greeting. In many cultures, people show respect by certain words and certain gestures. In Eastern cultures, people show respect by bowing their heads. Making direct eye contact is considered rude. Unlike the West, where we make firm eye contact and a firm handshake, that wouldn't be an appropriate greeting here. Instead, we have a bow of sorts. But when Obadiah greets Elijah, it's not merely a polite sort of bow. The scripture actually say he fell on his face, and it's not really quite the same thing. Obadiah essentially collapses on the ground in such a way that his eyes and lips are in the dirt. He's fully prostrate before the prophet. And this shows his great respect for the prophet, yes, but also his surprise to see him. Elijah's been gone a long time in a faraway place. Obadiah was not expecting to see him today. Well, after prostrating himself, Obadiah asks a question, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" And we already know Obadiah recognized Elijah. The narrator's already told us. So why does he ask Elijah this question? The ESV loses the near demonstrative pronoun here. But Obadiah's question is better translated, "Is this you?" Not "is it you," but "is this you, my Lord Elijah?" In other words, he's expressing his surprise that Elijah is here. For years, the prophet had hidden himself in a far-off place, first at the brook of Kerith, then at the widow in Zarephath, and now he's in the land, in the near presence of Obadiah, before his own eyes. And so Obadiah's greeting shows both his respect for Elijah and his surprise in seeing him. But more than this, it also reveals the relationship which he has with the prophet. You see, honorific titles often convey important information. And some are specific to certain occupations. You might say doctor or reverend. Others are more general, such as Mr. and Mrs. Obadiah calls Elijah my Lord because he recognizes that this man is his superior in some form or fashion, either in age or in gifts or in God-ordained authority. Obadiah sees Elijah as his superior. We don't really know the ages of these men. Either of them could have been older than the other. We can't really say whether Elijah was the elder and so called my Lord for that reason. And we know both men were eminent in gifts, albeit in very different ways. Obadiah was very gifted in service, as evidenced by his high position in the household of Ahab. And Elijah was obviously very gifted in prayer. We've seen that work out through 3 years of drought. And so the most likely explanation here is that Obadiah recognized Elijah as his Lord, and by that he means that he is superior to him in his God-ordained authority as a prophet. The Lord has ordained likewise authorities over each of you, whether in the family, the church, or the government. And it's your duty not only to obey their lawful commands, but to honor them also in your heart and in your speech. Christians should honor their parents. Children should honor their parents. Church members should honor their pastors and elders. Citizens should honor their governing representatives. And one way we can start doing this is by using appropriate honorific titles. That is, being respectful in our speech. Well, Elijah says in response to Obadiah's question, "It is I." Literally, he just says, "I." It's a one-word answer. But with this word, he acknowledges Obadiah's greeting and affirms the question concerning his presence. He's showing consideration to his subordinate by responding to his greeting. Well, having so met Obadiah, Elijah immediately commands him, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And this is really the meat of the passage. We discover here the purpose of this divine appointment. The word of the Lord had come to Elijah, commanding him to show himself to Ahab. And we might have expected that Elijah would do so immediately. But he doesn't. And we have to ask ourselves why. You know, Elijah had spoken directly to the king before. But this time, having met Obadiah in the Lord's providence, Elijah commands him to deliver a message on his behalf. Behold, Elijah. And so what we see from this is that the purpose of this divine appointment is really to test Obadiah's faith. Now, the Lord could have providentially ordered things differently, and Obadiah could not have been involved in this whole situation at all. Perhaps he would have preferred that. Until now, he'd managed to fear the Lord greatly while faithfully serving as Ahab's chief steward. But now, the Lord intentionally puts his two calls in conflict, and Obadiah must choose what he will do. Faithful servants often find themselves having to make such decisions. You may labor for many years in your vocation, what God has called you to do, without any apparent conflict at all. But then in the Lord's providence, a time comes for your faith to be tested. And when you must choose between serving one God-ordained authority or serving another God-ordained authority, what will you do? The right answer is not always obvious. Elijah is the Lord's prophet, but Ahab is king. And you may say, well, Ahab's an evil king. True. But he was still ordained by God to rule over the people of Israel. The people of Israel were therefore subject to his governing authority. And how much more was Obadiah subject to him, seeing as he is the chief steward of his household? The point here, the king's wickedness did not remove Obadiah's obligation to obey his lawful commands. Well, how can Obadiah possibly choose between these two legitimate authorities and their conflicting orders? Ultimately, Obadiah has to make some form of judgment call here. Doing nothing is not really an option. And I'm convinced that the way he thinks about the problem, his process in making the decision, is far more important than the decision itself. The Lord knows. Here's the whole point of why the Lord is involving Obadiah in the first place. So the Lord knows Obadiah's heart. He knows that Obadiah fears the Lord greatly. But the problem is that Obadiah also feared for his own life. And the Lord would fix that. He does so through this test of faith. The fact that Obadiah feared for his life is expressed beginning in verse 9. He said to Elijah, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Now, it's important to realize that Obadiah is not really asking Elijah whether he had sinned in some way unknown to himself, that warranted his death? This is a rhetorical question. It's meant to advance an argument in support of a certain conclusion. Obadiah swears that if he goes to his Lord with this message, Ahab will kill him. Look at his sworn statement at verse 10. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. You see, Ahab had already sent representatives to search all the surrounding nations and kingdoms to make sure they were not harboring this fugitive prophet Elijah. Of course, Ahab couldn't physically search all these places. That would have been all but impossible. Instead, these representatives simply asked the governing officials whether Elijah was there. And when they said no, Ahab, or they on his behalf, took oaths from them. Now, these oaths were probably secured through a combination of political and economic and military levers. Ahab offered incentives to stronger nations. He threatened sanctions against weaker nations. More to the point, though, securing these oaths took time, they took effort, and they took extensive resources. And all of this goes to demonstrate the seriousness of Ahab's search for Elijah. And as chief steward of Ahab's house, Obadiah had a front row seat to all these dealings. And now, having seen and been met by Elijah, Obadiah finds himself in a very difficult and very dangerous place. What should he do? He could seize the prophet and take him immediately to Ahab. That would probably be the safest option for him. But he feared the Lord greatly, and that would likely lead to the prophet's death. Well, he could go on the way, searching for grass, pretending he never met Elijah, never mentioning it to his king. But given the seriousness of Ahab's search and the oaths he took of nations, if Ahab ever discovered such a deception, Obadiah's life would be forfeit. Of that we could be sure. And so, you might ask, what if he doesn't seize the prophet and doesn't deceive his master? Is there a third option? Well, yes, the third option is to obey Elijah and deliver the message. But no matter how he slices it, Obadiah knows at some level, he believes sincerely that somebody's going to die. It's either going to be him or it's going to be Elijah. He's like that man on the railroad switching station, except for he's also the man tied down to the rails. And he finds himself in a moral quandary. What should he do? He believes that he will die, or the prophet will die. He explains, as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come to tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. This is in response to if he obeyed. Say he does take the message to Ahab. What will happen? Well, he believes that the Spirit of the Lord will carry the prophet away. This word, Spirit of the Lord, actually is one of many instances of references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's worth pointing out, I think, that the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament novelty. He's over the hovering over the waters. He's with man and in man. He clothed the judges. He rushed upon kings and prophets. The Holy Spirit has been active in the world and in God's people for as long as the world and his people existed. But here, especially, Obadiah highlights the Holy Spirit's special work in carrying the prophet. All the Old Testament saints were saved by the application of Christ through the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the special gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry were given especially to those who held office as prophet, priests, or kings. And here, Obadiah highlights one special work of the Holy Spirit in carrying away the prophet. The sense here really is of some sort of divine teleportation, the casting of the prophet from one place to another. And it's important for us to realize that this, in the perspective of Obadiah, is not merely a possibility. His word suggests that of a contingent certainty. If or when he goes, then the Spirit of the Lord will certainly have carried Elijah away. There's not a possibility in Obadiah's mind that this won't happen. Well, how Obadiah came to know about this work of the Spirit's not really clear to us. It's kind of interesting. There's no real precedence for divine teleportation to this point in history in the Bible. And as far as we know, Elijah had always moved by more ordinary means. He either walked or perhaps he had an animal to ride. We don't really know, but he was on his way in regular ways. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit carrying him anywhere, at least not yet. Later in the scriptures, it'll speak of Elijah being taken away in a whirlwind. The word for whirlwind there is different, but the idea is very much the same. And scripture will later testify that the sorts of people like Ezekiel, Jesus, even Philip in the New Testament, they're all carried away by the Spirit. So we know the Holy Spirit does do this. It's really just a question of whether he has done this in the life of Elijah to this point and how Obadiah came to know about it. Maybe the reasoning is, well, Elijah's been really hard to find. The only possible explanation is that the Holy Spirit has been casting him from one place to another to elude his pursuers. In either case, Obadiah is afraid for his life, and it's not entirely without reason. These are pretty reasonable concerns. First, he knows that Ahab has been searching for Elijah, and therefore he would want Obadiah to seize him. Second, he believes the Spirit of the Lord will carry Elijah away, and he will be held personally responsible for the prophet's escape. And in either scenario, Obadiah believes, again, his conclusion, Ahab will kill me. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. Obadiah is not hidden any unrepentant sin. He's Elijah's servant. He feared the Lord since his youth. And in case Elijah's unaware of all these facts, he tells Elijah how he hid and fed the Lord's prophets when Jezebel sought to kill them. And we were informed of this last point by the narrator when he introduced us to Obadiah previously. But now Obadiah is really just conveying this information to Elijah in case he had not heard, as a proof or an example of his piety, of his faithfulness to the prophet and to the Lord. Obadiah is trying to convince Elijah that his command here is unreasonable. And while his arguments are not without warrant, his conclusion is ultimately false. He doesn't know this yet. Elijah may not even know it yet, but he's not going to die. What his argument really reveals to us is the state of his own heart, his undue fear for his own life, a lack of faith even. We've considered the providential circumstances of Obadiah's divine appointment. We've examined Elijah's command and Obadiah's fear of consequences. I want to briefly conclude now by looking at Elijah's response, by which he really seeks to strengthen Obadiah's faith unto obedience. And all of this is not unlike the previous interactions Elijah has had. You think of the Zarephathian widow and his challenge to her, his test of her faith to feed him first. And she doubts and she delays. And then he seeks to remedy her weak faith by promises to encourage her on the way of obedience. We have very much a similar thing going on here this evening. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." The prophet offers an oath. And he begins this oath by invoking the name of the Lord. This is, as we've seen before, the covenant name of God. It serves as a reminder to Obadiah that the Lord is the Lord who is enduring in covenant faithfulness. He lived and was faithful to his people in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He still lives in the days of Elijah, and he's still serving and saving his people. It's true for our own day as well. It's worth us remembering that the Lord lives, that the covenant-keeping God is still keeping covenant. His promises are still being fulfilled for you and for me, and this should encourage us as we seek to serve him. Well, to this name, the Lord, Elijah adds a title, and this is the first time we see it, so let's take a look at it, of hosts. Depending on the context, host here can mean either the armies, the troops of Israel, or it can refer to angelic armies, or simply to other created heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the stars, these sorts of things are sometimes called hosts. Ultimately, though, this title, it emphasizes the Lord's sovereign position as creator and redeemer. In other words, he is almighty. That's really what this title is about. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He's created all that is in them, and he commands them in all their multitude. The greatest of the angels down to the least of men, even creatures beneath men, are subject to the Lord of hosts. He powerfully controls all his creatures and all their actions. Obadiah feared for his life because he knew Ahab was a powerful king who commanded the armies of Israel, who killed the prophets. But Elijah wants Obadiah to remember that there is a God greater than Ahab. His name is the Lord. His title is of hosts. He is steadfast in his covenant love, and he is almighty in his power. There is no reason to fear a wicked king like Ahab. There is no reason to fear even death itself as long as the Lord of hosts lives. Well, the prophet concludes his oath with a promise. I will surely show myself to him today. And the purpose of this promise is to reassure Obadiah that Elijah will not be carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. He will not delay in showing himself to Ahab, and therefore there's little reason to believe that Ahab will be angry with Obadiah or that he will ultimately kill Obadiah. In other words, Elijah is trying his best to reassure Obadiah both by the name and the title of the Lord and also by promising what in effect means he will not die. And this is exactly what Obadiah needs to obey. As we read after this oath, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. He obeys the prophet's command. He succeeds in his test of faith, being strengthened both by his knowledge of who the Lord is, the Lord of hosts, and by this promise from the prophet. One thing we ought to learn from this text, I think, by wrapping up, Obadiah, what he's essentially doing is catastrophizing. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever catastrophized, thought about the worst possible things that could happen when stuck between two different decisions. But he's catastrophizing about consequences that he cannot possibly know. And he needs to learn that there are some consequences, many consequences, in fact, that he cannot control. I think we all need to learn this too. You see, our duty, our job is to prudently consider what the Lord would have us do. And having done that, we are to do it without any consideration, really, ultimately, of the consequences. We should leave the consequences to the Lord of hosts. To return to that title just very briefly, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Does it make a difference to know that our God commands armies for all our fear in this world, that angelic hosts and even all the host of men are really ultimately under his control? I think of the descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation as leading that army, clothed in a robe dipped in blood with the sword of truth wielded in his hand, vanquishing his enemies, vanquishing the devil, vanquishing death. Even if Obadiah goes back to Ahab and Ahab kills him anyways, does it really ultimately matter and make a difference? When death for those who fear the Lord greatly is merely the passing into glory. Obadiah was worried about consequences. But he need not be worried about consequences. He need only think of who the Lord is and how he is in control and entrust himself to that God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that you are the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and that at the front of these armies is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are more than conquerors. Help your people not to fear. Help them to be faithful, regardless of the consequences. Strengthen us by a knowledge of you and by your promises, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.